So we have been called to be helpers, and that has a lot to do with our relationships with one another, in our homes, in our families, and because of that, that's where we see a lot of our idolatries. But as we see those things, what we want to do is, instead of seeing them and staying mired down in them again, is to focus on Christ. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to give you some passages of Scripture that is hopefully going to help you to do that and encourage you as you have seen idols in your heart today and as you've listened to this teaching, that the Lord will help you to see what Christ has already done for you. Romans 8:29. We all know 8:28, don't we? All things work for good. All things work for good. All things work for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And the passage after that, the verse after that says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Isn't that marvelous? Do you know what that means? There's going to be a time when you're not going to be an idolater anymore. Yeah, huh? Yeah. Isn't that wonderful news? There's going to come a time when you are no longer going to struggle with divided loves. Why? See, because you're going to see him. And when you see him, then everything else. When I was in elementary school, which is a very long time ago, I have to tell you, a couple of years ago, I was with my eldest son and his wife and the fam, and we were celebrating his birthday, and his wife brought out a cake, and it said 40. And I thought, what? How? It's like the synapses weren't connecting, and I thought, I've got a kid that's 40 years old. Oh, no. See, there's going to come a day when everything I've ever wanted, when everything I've ever wanted to see, when everything I've ever desired will be fulfilled in Christ. When I was young, I used to play with pop beads. You know pop beads? Everybody who's my age pretty much knows pop beads, which are there. They were really fun. They were sort of rubbery beads, and they had like a little nib on the end of one of them, and then you would put that into the hole of the other one and make yourself, you know, a necklace or a bracelet or something. And then when you pulled them apart, they would pop, you know, and it was fun. So you put them together, and then you tear them all apart, and it goes pop, 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 and you think that's really fun. That's great. Pop beads. Love pop beads. As I got older, I realized that pop beads weren't really worth anything. And what was really worth something was beautiful cultured pearls, right? Like $90,000 for a strand of pearls. I know that that's... I looked it up one time to see how much money you could spend on a strand of pearls. I can't imagine doing that, but I guess, you know, if you have that kind of money and you like pearls... Now, here's the question. If I said to you, I have in this hand $90,000 worth of pearls, and I have in this hand pop beads, which one would you take? Well, duh, right? Who's going to want pop beads when you have pearls? Who's going to want idols when you have the real thing? See, when I'm playing with the pearls, or excuse me, playing with the pop beads when I was a child, I thought, oh, this is like the height and breadth of fun. But then I realized that there's something more. So the way, then, that I fight my idolatries and am conformed into his image is I begin to see what's really valuable. You see, that's how Christ always, Jesus always loved, and worshiped his Father above everything else. Why?
Because he'd seen.
See, he'd seen pearls. So he would look at all of his disciples chasing after pop beads, and he would say, oh, no. No. Let me tell you about those things. Let me tell you what's really beautiful. Let me tell you what's really going to satisfy you. And in doing that, he was righteous for us. And when we begin to think like that, then we are changed. We are weaned off of our pop beads. Or as C.S. Lewis said, we are like ignorant children making mud pies in a slum. Somehow thinking that ambition and all of our idols are going to satisfy us. When infinite joy is offered to us, because we can't possibly imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. See? Mud pies, right? Pop beads. We all mess around with them. And the reason that we do is because we don't see him. And what he's doing in our lives, and I will just say to you, when he takes things away from you or refuses to give mud pies to you, the reason that he's doing that is because he wants you to see something better. He wants you to see something better. He wants you to see him so that you can be changed into his image. Paul says, how many of you have ever read this verse and used it? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, that's your proper worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Pop beads, mud pies, idols, all the things you think you have to have. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the driving force of this passage? What is the primary place you should focus your heart and your mind? Is it on what you should do or on what's been done? See, Paul says, I'm appealing to you because I just got done writing 11 chapters, which of course were not chapters then. I just got done writing 11 chapters about God's mercy. Now, in light of his great mercy for you, do this. But it is always in context. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. How am I ever going to do that? To offer my very body, my life, as a living sacrifice. If all I can see is my failure and my idolatry. No, in light of the mercies of God, because he's been so merciful, because you're justified, because you're forgiven, because you've been adopted, because you are his dearly beloved daughter in whom he's well pleased. Because of that, give your body to him. Yep, live your life for him. And then, let your mind be transformed by being renewed. How is your mind renewed? Your mind is renewed, again, by looking at Jesus Christ and what he's done. Over and over and over again, learning about it, delighting in it. What do you think about? Are you filled with shame? I think so many women are just filled with shame. I can't tell you, as I have gone around the country talking with women, or even looking into my own heart, but just gone around the country talking with women, how many women who have come to me and said, I always thought God was kind of disappointed with me. Just, we should never, ever be there. I mean, even if you're living sinfully, think about what Christ has done for you and let that motivate you. You know, when the children of Israel came back into the land and Nehemiah was reading the law, they were convicted. Yes, probably felt at least as bad as most of us felt looking at all of the commands about idolatry. And Nehemiah said to them, stop wailing and crying. Stop it. Why? Because you need strength to fight this battle, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, so we need joy. We need joy to change. So how do I renew my mind? What do I think about? I spend time looking for gospel messages in Scripture. And I draw out of Scripture every gospel message I can find. So when we read a passage like Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you there, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of what he's done, now in light of that, present yourself as a living sacrifice. But don't get to the present yourself as a living sacrifice before you soak your soul in because of the mercies of God. See, that's the thing that will impel and motivate you to do that. What do you think about? Are you filled with shame? Do you think about your failure? Or do you think about your desires? Do you think about his love and help for you? Here's some wonderful news. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that union with Christ, so important. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? New creation. See, be who you are. You have been adopted. You have been forgiven. You have been justified. You have been loved and welcomed. That's who you are. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are new. Embrace this identity. And every time you find yourself slipping back into your old way of doing things, then you come back and say, thank you for who you have made me to be. I am a new creation. I am adopted. I am forgiven. I am loved and welcomed. And you say that to yourself in your own soul over and over again. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We are his new creation. And because we are his new creation, because of that, and by the way, Paul says, it's not because you're religious or irreligious, right? Circumcision or uncircumcision. Not because you are religious or irreligious. We are a new creation. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we are a new creation. Galatians 5:6 in the New Living Translation, says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, listen, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. Okay? In our terms, when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether you are religious, a religious law keeper, or an irreligious ignorer of the law. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. And that's why I'm talking to you and rather belaboring this point, because I want you to have faith. I don't know how to fight my idolatry if all I see is my idolatry. If that's all I see, then I'm not going to have faith to war. I need to have faith to war against my idolatry. And the faith is not in myself. The faith is in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for me. He lived a perfect life. He always loved his neighbor. He never looked at something that someone else had and said, I want that. He never coveted. Can you imagine going, I can't even imagine an entire day going through a whole day and never coveting what somebody else has. He never did. And that's why when he was on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin, it crushed him. Because he never did that sort of stuff. Think about that. An entire life filled with the worship of God and no covetousness. You see, that's what I need to remember. That incarnation, that sinless life, that death. That death that he died for me, that is what I need to remember so that I have faith to fight. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I just think I'm not ever going to get any better. Right? I mean, here I am again, and I've been a Christian since 1971. That's a long time. It's going to be 40 years next year. And I look at my life and I think, am I really that much better? I mean, I want to give glory to God and say, yes, I can see significant ways in which the Lord has changed me, but still, really, am I still struggling to love my neighbor? Something so very elementary? Yes, I am. How am I going to have faith to fight that battle? The only way in the world that I'm going to have faith to fight that battle is not by looking at my own works, but by realizing that I'm a new creation. It is faith working through love. So what the Lord wants from me is love. And where that comes from, again, is not from looking at myself, but looking at him. What we trust in, whether it's our own record or the idols that drive our hearts, or the Lord, whatever we trust in is what's going to change us to become more like that. This is a quote from Counsel from the Cross. Focusing on the obligations of Scripture without mentioning the declarations of the gospel has resulted in a works-oriented perspective in family relationships and idolatry of the family, and is in despairing or self-righteous husbands and wives and children who wonder why it's so hard to obey. See, we've had a lot of good teaching about the family, and I think that's good. I think that's a blessing. It is a blessing to know what God has to say about the family. But the family is not the Lord. And raising our children is not our highest calling. Worshiping God is our highest calling, all right? And if we get that messed up, if we look at raising our children or serving our husband or being biblically feminine, if we get that and we think that that's our highest calling as women, then we become idolaters. See, the only thing that's strong enough to hold the center of our hearts is the gospel. And if we forget the gospel and instead put something else in there, like family life, raising our children, whatever, put those kinds of things in there, then that thing will automatically assume the center and our lives will revolve around it. And then we'll find ourselves despairing. So if you are despairing in your relationships, either in your family or with friends or at work, you need to begin to ask, am I really being motivated by the love of God in Christ? What is motivating me today? When we forget that Jesus is our Savior, seeing him merely as our example, the motivation to love as he does eludes us. See, Jesus is not only our example. He is an example. But he's also the one who said you need to hate your family. Now, again, I'm not saying hate your family. I'm saying that in comparison to the love you have for God, that's your highest calling. Your highest calling is not your family. Your highest calling is to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, but to worship God. So we have to remember that Jesus is our Savior. And then in light of the fact that he's our Savior, see him also loving people and watch how he loved. He is our example, but he is not primarily our example. We are women who are sinful and flawed, yet loved and welcomed. You knew I'd get there, didn't you? We've spent time talking about all of the ways in which we're sinful and flawed. We are sinful and flawed. See, in one sense, that's really good news, isn't it? It's good news, not that we sin, but that we recognize that we sin. Because what I know about you, I also know about myself, which is that I am a sinner and I sin in ways that I haven't even imagined yet. My sin is that deep. So I am sinful and flawed, yet loved and welcomed. And how does that gospel message free me from idolatry? Well, first of all, I know that I'm prone to idolize the good blessings in relationships. I'm prone to idolize them. And if I've got a girlfriend and you start hanging around with her and she doesn't call me like she used to, I know where my heart's going to go. See, I understand who I am. I am sinful and flawed, and I have a propensity to idolize relationships. And they're good blessings, but I still have that propensity. I don't have to fear admitting that propensity anymore. See, don't be afraid of that. That's what the gospel tells you, is you can stop playing church lady. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't it good news? I don't have to pretend anymore. I don't have to pretend. No pretending. I do not have to pretend anymore. And when I am idolizing something or when I'm falling into some sort of sin, I don't have to say, oh, I can't let them see that. No. I want to live transparently. Why? Because the gospel has said something about me, and what the gospel has said about all of us who believe the gospel, what that message is that you deserve to die for your sin. That's how much you sin. You sin so much that you deserve to die for it, and the Son of God had to die in your place to take your punishment. So I don't have to pretend anymore. Boy, that's good news. You know, how much effort and time, you know, do we spend trying to pretend that we're somebody we're not? How are you? See, go into church, and they ask, and people say, hi, how are you? And you answer, fine, how are you? You know, it doesn't matter that, you know, I screamed at my kids all the way to church because I looked at what they were wearing and couldn't believe that they'd gotten out of the house and that. Right? Hi, how are you? Fine. No, I don't. That's not to say that every single time I see somebody, I'm going to dump all my idols, you know. But there's going to be a time for that, right? There is going to be a time when I am serious about my own sin. So I don't have to be afraid anymore. I am not afraid anymore of admitting my sin. Within reason. I mean, you know, I have to be very careful. I have to be careful that for people like my children, I don't want to tell my children some sin like, you know, I wish you had never been born. I mean, something like that. Not for you, dear. So this frees us from idolatry. We can recognize that we have been loved and welcomed despite our idolatry, so that we don't have to find our identity in our family or our friends, right? I don't find my identity in relationships. Well, yes, I do. I find my identity in my relationship with the Savior. That's who I am. Who I am is a woman who has been loved by God. That's who I am. I have relationships, and they're great, and I love them, but they're secondary, they're peripheral, they're, if you will, shadow. They're good. They're not bad. They are good. But who I am a woman who has been loved and welcomed by God. So I don't have to find my identity in my family. And basically what that means then is now I am free. Now I'm free to love my family and not worry about if I'm getting something back from them. Right? I'm free to love my husband. I'm free to love my children. And I'm not afraid to speak the truth to them. Why? Because I don't need anything from them. Because the primary relationship that I have is with my Father. And I know already what His disposition towards me is. I'm sinful and flawed, but loved and welcomed. I am His dearly beloved daughter in whom He's well pleased. So that frees me then from all of the ways that I would manipulate and nag and worry and be angry. I don't need to do that anymore because I'm loved. So now I can love you and serve you and not worry about if I'm getting what I want back. It's so freeing. It's no wonder that the early church was filled with joy and turned the world upside down. Because they had this message. This is just the simple gospel message. That's all it is. And yet, to us, doesn't it seem foreign? We can love and serve our family despite their idolatries because we've been loved and we know we're idolaters. Yes? See, if I know who I am and I don't have to play like anymore, then I can love other people because they're just like me. If I'm pretending that I'm really good, then pretty soon I'll start thinking it. And then when I see your idolatry, then it's going to make me mad. And I'm not going to love you or serve you. So we find our identity in Christ, in His work on our behalf, in His record, in His victory, in His success. Here is Jesus Christ, and He's on the cross, and He's paying the penalty for our sin, and He's making us all, bringing us all into relationship with Him. Forever. Forever in relationship with Him. So you go home, and you have a good day. And you think, oh, God really loves me today. I made dinner tonight. It is good. And I used my coupons, and I washed the dishes, and I didn't yell at anybody. It was really good. See, you're in relationship with God. And honestly, it matters in one sense because it's a demonstration of your heart. But in another sense, God's not impressed one way or the other. You know why? Because you're in Christ. And when God looks at you, He's impressed. And it's not because you're really special and wonderful. Because there's lots of days you're not, right? He looks at you and He's impressed. But it's because you're in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you are loved and welcomed to Him. We find our identity in Christ, in His work on our behalf, in His record, in His victory. Jesus Christ was victorious over sin, and He is training us to put off our idolatries. He is doing that now, and there will come a day. Won't it be wonderful? See, when you get to heaven, you're going to have, really for the first time in your life, free will. And you'll be given the opportunity to freely choose. And you're going to freely choose Him. Because you'll see Him. And His beauty to you will be so delightful, will be so marvelous. You won't even want anything else. You'll see His face and everything else will just go, phew, vanish away. That'd be great. Won't that be wonderful? See, that's what his victory has purchased. We don't rely on our family's success to make us feel approved. Oh, I can't even tell you how many times I've talked with women and been so concerned and so burdened by how burdened down they are about whether or not their kids are successful. See, who I am as a woman is not primarily defined by the success of anyone except Jesus Christ. That's good news. Isn't that good news? I don't have to spend every day trying to approve of myself because my kids or my grandkids or my husband or any relationship I have is doing well. Children in particular. And so many mothers spend all of their time trying to find a scrap of approval watching their children's lives. And you know what that makes you? It makes you a slave to your children's behavior because you have to watch it all the time. And if they do something good, then you're happy, and if they do something bad, then you're sad. You're enslaved to their behavior. Instead of saying, the most important relationship in my life, the one that really matters, is my relationship with Jesus Christ, and because I am in Christ, I'm His beloved daughter, and nothing my children or grandchildren or husband or anyone else, any other person I have relationship with, nothing will ever change that. And because of that, I am loved and welcomed. So I'm not going to rely on my family's success to make me feel approved. Yay. Yes. Yay. Yay. So, do I work hard? Yeah, I do, of course. I'm going to spend time really working to try to do what I believe the Lord wants me to do. However, my acceptance before the living God is not based upon, in any way, how they do. I am in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, then I have His acceptance because He has called me His own. We can love and serve them, confront and bless them, spank them if they need it. Excuse me, that probably will need to be edited. We can discipline them. We can do the things that we need to do with them to serve them. But I can be free of watching every little thing they do and trying to prove that I am a success. I can love them because I've been loved. So we love God because He first loved us. That's where love comes from. That's why we love. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, now I can be free. I know that my propensity is to idolize my family and relationships. I understand that about myself. I know that when I am falling into that, that idolizing of family and relationships is going to issue forth into all sorts of bitter fruit, whether it is worry or fear or anger or self-pity or self-indulgence or any of a thousand sins that I can fall into because I'm idolizing. So I can see, first of all, that I idolize them, and I can be free to admit that and realize that God has called me His own and loved me, so I can be free to admit who I am, and then I can love my family. And I can love them now, not because they make me feel secure or successful or smart or in control or blessed or obedient or because I get to brag about them. I can love them because I've been loved even though I'm an idolater. It's great news. It's great news. Because now I don't have to worry anymore. God is sovereign. He is ruling over my family. I want to be faithful to do the things He calls me to do. But all of that manipulation that I have done in my life to try to get people, friends, family, to do what I want them to do, I can stop all of that now. And I can love them. Because God has loved me. So now, here we are at Romans 8. 1, which is just so wonderful. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I know it's kind of late in the day, but when you read that sentence, something ought to happen. Think about it. See, in light of all your idolatries, what do you deserve? What's the word? Condemnation, right? In light of all of the times that you have chosen to worship and serve another God, in light of all of that, what we deserve is condemnation. How much condemnation is there? Come on. There is therefore, I don't really like tattoos. I don't like them. Probably because I'm old. But I don't really like tattoos because I think that anything that you do to your body that's going to be on your body for the rest of your life, you might not want to do. You know? So if you want to mess around with your hair and get it cut or dye it a funny color, all right, fine, whatever. It's going to grow out. But, you know, you get a tattoo. And I look at some girls and they've got like tattoos on their arms and I think I don't know what that's going to look like when you're 70, you know, and your grandchild climbs up on your lap and is like pulling on the skin, you know, and say, "Grandma, what was that? It looks so funny." If I believed in getting tattoos, this might be a good thing to get tattooed someplace. No condemnation. No condemnation. Are you in Christ? No condemnation. Are you an idolater? No condemnation. See, so I don't have to fight about it anymore. I'm free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Get this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. You see, the law says, you shall have no other gods. And the law was good, but it was weakened by our flesh. It could not make us righteous. It does not make us righteous. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, get this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is the righteous requirement of the law? No idolatry. None. You shall have no other gods before me. That is the righteous requirement of the law. Who fulfilled it? And? Jesus and? Come on, you can say it. Us. It has been fulfilled now for us. Let's look at it again. It's almost like we shouldn't say it. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in just as if you had never worshipped another idol. Now, in light of that, fight your idolatry. But your record is just as if you had fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Who walk it not according to the flesh, which basically means not according to your own record, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the thing of the on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. See, here's the reality. When I spend all my time thinking about either what the law is and how I've failed, or my desires, when I spend all my time and my mind is focused on that, I won't have that life in peace. But when I think about what Christ has done, that the righteous requirement of the law has already been fulfilled for me, and that is my record, when I think about that, then I have life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh, whether that is the law and how you're doing obeying it, or your own desires, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So then, how do we respond? How do we pray? We respond and pray that the Lord, by the Spirit, would grant us the ability to see our idolatry. Seeing our own sin is a good thing for us, because what it does is it drives us to Christ. And that's what I want to do. I want to get to Christ. But I think that, you know, something out here is going to make me happier, or thinking about my sin more is going to make me holier. No, those things aren't true. What I need to think about instead is Jesus Christ. And so, what I want to do then is know what my idols are, know what my propensities are, see how my particular heart is bent, and particularly in the way that I view my family, my relationships with other women, with other men, with my children and my grandchildren. I want to look at all those things and view them all and know that there's probably idolatry all over in that, but that's not where I want to spend all my time. Spend your time reminding yourself of the gospel. Take yourself back there over and over again and ask the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to be the PR agent for Jesus Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to make him beautiful to you. And he will do that. And as you do that, then you can fight your idolatry. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have caused us to be completely righteous in Christ. That's so amazing that we are completely righteous in Christ, and that the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us. Thank you. We know that it hasn't been fulfilled in us because we've obeyed the law, but instead that it has been fulfilled in us because our Savior obeyed in our place. So we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us. Help us to be women who put to death our idolatries, who see our desires and know that they are nothing but pop beads in light of heaven and who you are and the great beauty of the sun. Lord, help us to put those things to death, but also, Lord, would you help us to see the beauty of the sun? Would you help us to see his great grace and kindness for us? We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're going to do a couple of things. And so Mark is going to move some cameras around and ask you to do some things. So I'm going to let you talk, Mark. And then please don't anybody run away unless you're in a witness protection program.
I want to do is I want to ask all of you ladies, can you come fill in these seats? Can you fill in the front row and everything? So then when we see some audience shots, I'm going to be putting in audience shots. So Elisa's going to talk to you for about 10 minutes, and I don't care what she talks to you about, but please don't stare at the camera or I can't use the shot. And it just kind of adds, we shot with four cameras today, so it's going to be a really awesome DVD when it's done. The audio was great. And so at the end, I'm going to have her repeat a couple things that you guys said so then I can kind of put it in. But you're going to kind of just stare at her and how pretty she is. Okay.
So what I'll have you do for the first, like, 3 or 4 minutes is stand behind that, just talking to them, then I'll have you kind of walk over like you do.
Okay. Do you care if I let them, like, ask questions and then respond to that, or? Yeah, you don't.
I can, okay. As long as you respond.
Yeah.
You know, I'll link the answer.
Okay. There's one seat right there. Yeah, no. Yeah. Yeah, do you want him to scoot down one, or should we get somebody to sit?
One of the girls from the back. This is one of those things where you get to be called forward.
Yes. Donna, come up here. That's what you get for being my friend. Yes, okay. All right. So there's a couple of things that I want to talk to you about. First of all, in how many weeks? 3 weeks in Los Angeles. We're having the 5th Annual Women Discipling Women Conference, which is going to be a wonderful time where Martha Peace and I are going to be there along with a number of other women who will be presenting in both plenary and workshops. And I'm trying to think of how many workshops there are, but there are at least 20 or 30? 18. 18 workshops. And also, what's really cool about it this year is the conference center location is going to be at a hotel, so it's going to be a very nice kind of time for all of us to have together. And you're going to get a copy of the brand new book, Women Counseling Women, which will be out by then. And that is sort of an updated Women Helping Women book, but it's been written by women who are either on faculty or graduates of the Master's College Biblical Counseling Program. So that, you will get a copy of that for free. So that is July 16th and 17th, 16th and 17th at the Warner Marriott, Warner Center Marriott in Woodland Hills, California. And Summer, who is here, has, I think, maybe one or two of these things, and she can tell you how to register for that. And that's, I think if you go to the Master's College website, you'll be able to register there. I want to encourage you to do that. There's going to be, in the past, we've had over 1,000 women come to this, and these are all women just like you who are very interested in finding out how the truths of the Bible would impact a woman's life. Do I still need to keep talking, Mark, or are you? Okay, so let's have some questions. If someone has a question about something I asked today, let's have at it. It's either that or I'm going to have to sing.
Please ask a question.
I do. Thank you. So, You Never Stop Being a Parent is out now, and that's a book that I completed with Pastor Jim Neuheiser. And that is a book for parents of adult children and how to thrive in that relationship, because you think that once they turn 18 that everything then is done and all you have to do is just watch them merrily prance out the door. But that's really not how things go. So that is a book that's out now and would be very helpful for you if you've got adult children. Another book, of course, is the Women Counseling Women book, and that's going to be out in July, Lord willing, and at the Women Discipling Women Conference. And then the book that I am really thrilled about is a book that's entitled Give Them Grace, Amazing Your Children with the Love of Jesus. And what we've done in that book is taken everything that I've talked to you about today, your standing before Christ, justification, forgiveness, all of those things. We've taken those beautiful truths of the gospel and we've said, all right, how does that change the way that I parent my children? Because I think that most of us, even though we believe the gospel for ourselves, we raise our children like we're Mormons. So if we're witnessing to someone, what we're going to do is give them the gospel and tell them, yes, well, this is God's law, but you can't earn any merit with God. What you have to do is believe the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ and in his merit. And that's what we do with people when we're witnessing to them. But then something happens with the little unbelievers in our house. And we tell them things like, well, you need to obey, because if you don't obey, then you'll make Jesus sad. And we do those kinds of things with our children. So what we wanted to do, and Jessica could do a good job talking probably about this better than I could, what we wanted to do was to take all of those beautiful truths of the gospel and say, all right, if this is all true for me, then what does it mean to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? See, we look at that phrase, and that's another one of those places where we have just throwaway phrases, right? In the Lord. What does that mean? So I focus on raising my children with nurture and admonition, but what does in the Lord mean? So what we wanted to do is we wanted to say, okay, if that's the way that God has treated me, then what does that mean about how I should raise my children? And then we tried to be as practical as we could. So basically the way that this relationship worked out was I would sit down and write a couple of pages about how I thought it would work out, and then I would send it to Jessica, and I would say, okay, how does this work out in your house? Because you've got three little children, and I want to know what you're doing with them. And I think that as we worked through it, the thing that we really thought about was how important relying on the Holy Spirit's work in their life was. And instead of sort of trying to badger them into the kingdom so that we could feel better about ourselves, and yes, they're doing better. Instead of doing that, just sort of leaving a lot in the hands of the Holy Spirit and praying a lot. So that book, Give Them Grace, Amazing Your Kids with the Love of Jesus, will be out at some point. It's done. I hope it will be out around February or March of next year. So I have a website, which is elisefitzpatrick.com, and that's one of the few times in my life I was happy I was named Elise. So elisefitzpatrick.com, and you can go there and there'll be information there. You can also order books there. I'm also on Facebook if you want to friend me. No idea what any of that means. I'm on Facebook, and I also tweet at Elise Fitz. So, and I promise that if you go on my website, or excuse me, go on my Facebook page, I never say, I got some new shampoo and I'm trying it out today. I'll let you know how it is. It's like, no. So I try to give gospel thoughts pretty much every day. So if you want to go on Facebook and follow that, or on Twitter, you can do that. And do I still need to keep talking, or are you all right then? I'll take another question. Yes. Sure. Let me just say, first of all, I have written extensively about identity in Because He Loves Me. So that would be a good place for you to go. But just, you know, talking about getting an understanding of who I am. You see, who am I really? I need to understand my identity. So am I primarily Elise Fitzpatrick, wife of Phil? Am I primarily Elise Fitzpatrick, mother of James, Jessica, Joel, grandmother of these people? Am I primarily Elise Fitzpatrick, speaker or author? See, those kinds of questions, who am I? My primary identity is I'm Elise Fitzpatrick, daughter of the King. That's who I am. I am Elise Fitzpatrick, sinner who's been welcomed. And when I get that first, then everything else sort of shakes down in importance. And I can pursue the things that the work that God has called me to do, I can pursue all of that with freedom and joy. Because now I'm no longer bound and worried and enslaved to proving that I am somebody or proving that I'm not somebody. I think a lot of us try to prove that we are, you know, better than our mother thinks we are, or, you know, somebody who's deserving of love and all of that business. All of that stuff sort of pales out into comparison. So in comparison to the fact that I have been loved by the living God, who knows idolatries that I have that I don't even know I have. So who am I primarily? See, that's Paul, and he's talking in Philippians 3. And he says, okay, well, these are the things I was. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Man comes to the law, blameless. Wow. I was all of these things. But all of that stuff is nothing. I count it as nothing in comparison to pearls, right? In comparison to what He has made me to be, which is adopted, redeemed, forgiven. I know what my future is. See, all of those identity questions are answered in the gospel. So if you're a woman that you're not married, and you say, okay, well, this is really good for all you guys because you're married and whatever. I have, who am I? Yeah, you're the same as me. We're the same. See, I have other areas where I serve. I have other places where I get to lay down my life. But that's not primarily who I am. I am not primarily a writer. I am not primarily Phil's wife. I'm not even really, get this, primarily a woman. It's a beautiful thing. See, who I am is I am his bride, and the guys are too. Right? So I know, see, what we do with identity is we say, well, this is who I am, and so this is what this means about what I do every day and what I have to do. And this, and my identity also influences my future, who I'm going to be, where I'm going. But if I see myself as primarily in Christ, then my identity is Christ. That's why in Colossians 3, Paul says, Christ is our life. We're hidden in Christ, and he is our life. So he's our identity. Who am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Okay, what was the quote you had them when they turned to each other?
Oh, yeah. So you have to turn to each other now, and you have to say something that I'm trying to remember. Yes. I am his dearly beloved daughter in whom he is well pleased. All right, so do you want him to do it right now? Okay, I'm his dearly beloved daughter in whom he's well pleased. Okay, and then one more thing. You just need to say the word forgiven. So, yes. So, who does the Lord say you are? You are
forgiven.
Yeah? All right. That's it. Thank you.